do five red heifers have to do with biblical prophecy? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, it's Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. This is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. Our phone lines are open right now. We'll be taking calls for the next 25 minutes or so. Here's the number to call. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. We also have a YouTube channel. You can watch Adriel live on YouTube every day at 11:30 a.m. Pacific time, and you can send him your question through YouTube. How cool is that? You can also email us. Here's our email address. It's questions@corechristianity.com. And if you do email us, let us know where you are listening. First up today, let's go to Isaiah, who's calling in from Virginia. Isaiah, what's your question for Adriel?
Hey, Adriel, I was just wondering, if someone has never been baptized and they partake in communion, is that sinful and or are they taking it unworthily?
Isaiah, thank you for that question. Yeah, if somebody has not been baptized, if you've not been baptized, you should not be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a sacrament or ordinance of entrance into the visible body of Christ, the communion of the saints. And so we're baptized, you know, into the church. By one Spirit, you're all baptized into one body, the Apostle Paul says. And so that's the first, in terms of the order of the sacraments, that's the first one that we receive as the people of God, as the children of God. And then subsequent to that, after we've been baptized, well, then we do participate in the Lord's Supper. We partake of the Lord's Supper once we've made a profession of faith. I know, you know, some churches will have like confirmation classes, that kind of a thing. But yeah, you wouldn't want to have this Lord's Supper, the sacrament of, you know, that the faith being sustained in our lives, nourished in our lives when we haven't received baptism yet. And so that is, I would say, one way of not worthily taking the Lord's Supper. Now, I know that there are many people who just, and the sad reality, Isaiah, is that this, I think, highlights the fact that in many churches we have kind of a low view of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So just sort of, oh yeah, you know, I'll do that when I get to it. I'll get baptized when I get to it. Or communion, you know, well, everybody else is going up. I guess I'll go up too. You know, I don't really understand what's going on, but this seems like kind of a cool ritual. We don't have a high view of baptism and the Lord's Supper in many churches. And so I think this is something that needs to be recovered. And one of the ways that we exhibit the fact that we don't have a high view is it's just sort of like, well, anybody can come forward. Yeah. Oh, well, have you been baptized? Not sure. But if you feel like you want to come forward, go ahead and come forward to, you know, get the bread and the wine or the bread and the grape juice or however your church does it. But certainly when you read Scripture, baptism and the Lord's Supper are way more important than we oftentimes, you know, give them credit for, I guess, you know, than we oftentimes communicate in the life of the church. You think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." And this is how serious, you know, it is, Paul says. It's life and death. This is why some of you are sick and weak, and some have even died, because you're not approaching the Lord's table like you should. And so, again, if you think about what Paul says there, and you think about how many churches treat those ordinances that Jesus left for us, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and it just, there's a great discrepancy there. And so, again, just to reiterate and to answer your question once more, if someone has not been baptized, then they should be baptized. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they should be baptized. And then go through whatever process, you know, your church has for taking the Lord's Supper, but doing so in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and doesn't fall into what Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Mm. Just a follow-up to that, Adriel, you mentioned having a casual view of the Lord's Supper. I was at a large mega church. It's actually the largest church in my city with multiple locations. I was visiting there. and they were going to have a baptism service. But what they basically said when it came time for the baptism service is, hey, if you want to get baptized today, come on up. Mm-hmm. And I personally felt like in my church, what we do is we have a whole baptism preparation class. You meet with the pastor, you talk about the person's, you know, faith and trust in Christ before they're baptized. In this particular church, it was more just kind of come as you are. And I'm wondering, what's your opinion of that?
It's a great question. Sometimes people will point to the fact that, you know, in the book of Acts, when people believed, they were baptized immediately. And that does seem to be an example that we have in Scripture. Now, of course, in that context, it was, I mean, a pretty significant step that an individual would be taking to identify with the crucified Lord, Jesus. I mean, that was going to put you at odds with your pagan neighbors and your, you know, if you were coming from a Jewish background, it would put you at odds with your Jewish family members. So this was a significant step that an individual was taking. And I think that's part of the reason why. I mean, it's okay. It's clear that this person believes and wants to walk with the people of God in the church. And so, you know, are there instances today where that's appropriate? I think so. But I think primarily what we need to be doing in the church, especially for people who are coming to faith, is discipling them and walking alongside of them and teaching them about the significance of what we believe, the doctrines of our holy religion. And so I would also kind of side with you, Bill, in thinking, you know, look, if you've got people coming to your church and they want to be baptized because they're trusting in Christ, well great, let's put them on a track where they can grow in their understanding of the word and of the gospel. This isn't just some sort of magic formula or ritual that you do to try to have this spiritual experience. No, it's important that we instruct people in the significance of what's taking place here. And so I tend to also think, you know, no, if an individual wants to be baptized, that's amazing. That's wonderful. Let's teach them about the significance of this. This is certainly, you know, what the early church did as well. They had a long period of catechesis and learning the creed, learning the core elements of the Christian faith before they were brought to the waters of baptism. And boy, we need to have that kind of discipleship today.
Well said. Thanks for that, Adriel. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Love to hear from you if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, doctrine, theology, or church life. We're open to your questions at 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to Abby, who's calling in from Oklahoma. Abby, what's your question for Adriel?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I was just calling. My question is about speaking things into existence. We had a situation. My son had to go to a cardiologist and a few years back, and he has a sensitivity to caffeine. And he has, you know, if he talks about it, you know, he says, I have a heart issue and because it messes with his beating of his heart and stuff. And we were talking to him about it, my husband and I, and you know, and I just told him, I think that, you know, you should quit claiming that and maybe say, you know, that, you know, just start professing that you are healed. And then my husband had said something like, well, you can speak things into existence, you know. And I didn't say anything about it, but it kind of bothered me, and I didn't know if that was something true. And because I'm thinking, well, could I just go to a house and just say, you know, this is my house, and you know, I'm going to own it. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. It just where does that end? Where is there? If that's even something that's possible, I just thought there's. It just didn't sound right to me, so I just wanted to check with you.
Well. Thank you so much for your question, Abby. And I, in Scripture, right? God speaks things into existence. He has a powerful word. I mean, it's by His word that the universe was made. The author of the Hebrews says, "The things which we see made by that which is unseen, the Lord." We see that in the early chapters of Genesis, and there are some groups out there, some. Schools of thought that say, oh, well, you know, we're made in the image of God, and so we also have that creative power. Now, there is a sense in which made in the image of God, we do create things, but there is, I think, a line that's crossed when we begin to think that we're the ones who speak things into existence. No, we're the ones who have been spoken into existence. God has spoken us and faith into our hearts, but we don't have that kind of power. And so it's presumptuous. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't go to the Lord as his children and in faith say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, we pray for healing for, you know, this situation. And in fact, that's exactly what James encouraged us to do in James chapter 5. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. This is verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. And so there, you know, you think about the encouragement there. It's not, oh boy, we'll just speak healing into existence. No, it's you come before the Lord humbly. You pray with faith. God, have mercy, bring healing. And God may. He does. He can supernaturally heal. Now, he doesn't always. You think about Paul writing to Timothy. He told Timothy, take a little bit of wine, Timothy, to help settle your stomach because of that frequent stomach problem that you've been having. Even there, he doesn't tell Timothy, you just need to speak yourself into perfect health. You just need to declare it and claim it. No, that's not what we see in the Bible for us as Christians. God is the one who speaks things into existence, and he's the one who speaks healing into our lives, you know, at times, and we praise God for that, but we can't just assume. We can't be presumptuous when we approach the Lord. And so that's something I would caution, but I do want to take a moment to pray for your son and to join you in prayer. Father, we come before you right now. I thank you for my sister Abby, for her family, and we pray for her son in this heart situation, this heart condition. Lord God in heaven, we do ask that you would bring healing, that you would strengthen him, that you would be with him. God, that whatever the issue is, that you would give wisdom to those who are caring for him, to doctors, but that you would, Lord, we do ask, because we know that you are able to do all things, and Jesus, that you are the great physician, we do ask for your divine healing, Lord. We pray for your blessing in his life, and God, we also pray that through these circumstances, this family and this young man would be drawn closer to you, O Lord. To know you, to love you, to walk with you. Be with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Abby, thanks so much for your call. We will continue to pray for your son, and thanks for listening to Core Christianity. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, our phone lines are open. We'll be taking calls for the next 10 minutes or so. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Well, if you visit the Core Christianity website, you know what a prolific writer Pastor Adriel is. There are lots of great articles and Bible studies he has written or co-written on our website. But today, we're excited to announce that he has just released his very first book, and it's one that will help us understand the importance of prayer.
Yeah, I am super excited about this. And the book is called Praying with Jesus, Getting to the Heart of the Lord's Prayer. If you struggle in your Christian life with prayer, or you know someone who does, and I think all of us could say, yeah, this is an area where I would like to grow. I think that this book will encourage you. I think it'll encourage you to pray. I think it'll give you insight into how to pray, how Jesus taught us to pray, as well as, you know, some of the rich biblical theology that is beneath the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. And so I've written this book to encourage you in your prayer life and to come alongside of you. Again, this is an area where we all need help. And so I hope you get a hold of this resource. Again, as Bill said, and thanks, Bill, for putting it that way. This is my first book, Praying with Jesus, Getting to the Heart of the Lord's Prayer.
This would be a great resource for you personally or for your family or maybe for your Bible study or Sunday school class. You can get Praying for Jesus with a donation of $25 or more by going to corechristianity.com/praying. That's a special URL. Again, it's corechristianity.com/praying. Well, we do receive voicemails here at the Core. People call us all the time. You can call us 24 hours a day and leave us your voicemail. When you do, let us know your name and where you're calling from. And here's one that came in from one of our listeners named Tommy.
I had a question that was asked to me, actually, by a coworker. We were talking, and he asked me if I knew anything about the five red cows, which I don't. I know everything in Scripture is worth knowing something about and learning about, so I thought it might be something to bring up with you. All I can say is I like my steaks medium rare, not quite red, but I unfortunately don't know anything about the five red cows. I thought it might be interesting to hear your take on it, and I'm going to dig into it as well. But anyway, I appreciate all that y'all do, and I'll be listening as usual and hopefully gain some insight on this. Thanks.
All right. Hey, Tommy, I just have to agree with you on, I'm more of a medium rare guy myself, Bill. What about you?
You know, you've always been a medium rare guy, because when I come to your house for the carne asada, it's dripping blood. So what do I say?
That's right. We just give you the piece we don't want to eat, Bill. The one that's the least cooked, you know. I love the way Tommy worded the question. I've been hearing about this. In fact, I just Googled right now, you know, on my computer, you know, the red heifers in Israel. And this is a thing where people are making a big deal of these red heifers that are there or being, you know, shipped there. I think I saw one article that said, you know, they're shipping them there from Texas. And look, the reason people make a big deal about this is because there's a chapter in the Bible, Numbers chapter 19, that talks about the role of a red heifer for purification ceremonies related to the tabernacle, the place of worship. Now, of course, the temple was destroyed. Jesus talked about that. And for those of you who don't know, right, he prophesied this in places like Matthew chapter 24. The temple was destroyed, and that happened in 70 AD. And so there is no temple in Jerusalem where the Jews are having sacrifices. And people, what they do is they say, well, look, there are these red heifers that are being sent to Israel. This means that the temple is going to be rebuilt. And then, you know, there's sort of this idea that, you know, the temple's going to be rebuilt. This is somehow related to biblical prophecy, a third temple being built, and on and on and on. But let me just say this. I know the media goes crazy about this stuff, and I know that there are some who do try to, you know, say this is in line with what the Bible has prophesied, but we totally miss it when we go in this direction, because the Bible is very clear that the true temple of God is Jesus, the Son of God. Remember what he said in John's Gospel, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The temple in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices, the burnt offering and so forth, the red heifer even of Numbers 19, all of that was pointing to a greater reality in Jesus Christ, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We shouldn't go back to try to rebuild the temple with its sacrifices. In fact, the author of the Hebrews says, if you do that, you're doing something terribly wrong. You're taking a step back in terms of God's redemptive plan. Don't do that. So there's no, you know, prophecy that there's going to be another temple that's built and that this is going to be a part of God's end times plan for the restoration of the world and whatnot. No, no. Now, I know that it's a controversial thing, and that the Middle East, you know, I mean, people get up in arms about this idea of, you know, building another temple. And so there, you know, in terms of, you know, the socio-political piece of the puzzle, there's a lot of drama there. But don't think for a moment that this has to do with, you know, the return of Jesus. This means, you know, the third temple is being built. This means that, you know, this is in line with Bible prophecy. No, it's people, I think, misapplying Numbers chapter 19 and failing to realize that the true temple, the fulfillment, has already come. The true burnt offering, the one who was offered up for our sins so that we might have everlasting life, he's already come. He's already accomplished that once for all work of redemption. We don't need a new temple in Jerusalem to be built. In fact, again, I point to the book of Hebrews, to do that would be to take a step backwards.
That is really well said, and I think there's a real danger in this day and age, many Christians trying to latch on to some of these Old Testament prophecies and then read more into them than is intended. And if we really understand the new covenant, as you said, from the book of Hebrews, we wouldn't be focusing on that, would we?
Yeah, that's right. And you know, it's just unfortunate because, like I said, a lot of people get led astray by these kinds of things. And So often what it is doing is it's taking our eyes off of Christ and the gospel. By the way, this was one of the big issues early on in the life of the church, was sort of going back to Moses, going back to the types and shadows of the old covenant, the Old Testament. This is why the book of Galatians was written. This is again why the book of Hebrews was written. I mean, Hebrews was written for a group of professing believers who were going back to the temple with her sacrifices. And the author of the Hebrews is pointing out again and again, no, Jesus is better. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Don't go back to that stuff. Go to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And that's what we got to do today.
Amen. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Let's go to Melanie, who's calling in from Indiana. Melanie, what's your question for Adriel?
Hi. Hey, Adriel. I listen to you guys all the time. I do know that pastors need to be vetted as well. And I know, of course, the word, but I was sort of curious, sort of personal. Are there any pastors that you listen to directly or other resources that you yourself read?
Pastors that I listen to personally. I know for some ministers, it's you know, like they love listening to other people's sermons, and that's one of the ways that they get edified and encouraged. And especially as they're preaching through a book of the Bible, they might listen to their top favorite preachers on that passage. I don't do that. I mean, when I think of the influences in my life as a pastor, I think back to, you know, when I first became a Christian, the pastor of a small little non-denominational church that I went to, who just spent hours and hours investing in me and was willing to answer, you know, every question that I had. It's sort of interesting because I'm so blessed to get to do this broadcast and answering questions about the Christian faith. I was the guy with all the questions. I mean, I would like go to the Wednesday night Bible study. I just had my hand raised the entire time because I had so many questions. And I remember as I was reading the Bible, just so many questions. And I would just show up to the pastor's office and unannounced. It's not like I made set up a meeting with the secretary. I would just show up all the time. And he was so patient with me and gracious. And I know I got on his nerves. I just know that I got on his nerves sometimes, but just exhibited the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so I think of people like that who, you know, aren't famous, don't have these huge podcasts, but that the Lord just used and still uses as I think about their influence in my life. I think of that. I also think of some of the professors that I had when I was studying the Bible further in seminary. We offer a lot of times on the broadcast Mike Horton's book, Core Christianity, such an excellent resource. And he's been a guy, a friend and a mentor and somebody who's, I think, has influenced me in significant ways in my understanding of Scripture. But it's sometimes it's the people that not a lot of others know about that really are the most impactful, the most influential. And I always encourage people, man, first and foremost, make sure that you're growing in your local church. I know that there are a lot of great pastors and podcasts that are out there. I mean, this Core Christianity broadcast, right, and podcast, I hope that this edifies you. But you want to be sure that you're under the ministry of the word in the local congregation and that you have a solid relationship with your pastor and elders there, and that you're being shaped by the preaching of the word there, that it's not like I have to go to all these other pastors, but that the word is being faithfully preached at home. And I hope that that's the case for you, and just appreciate you reaching out. Bill, how about you? Do you have any big influences?
Well, in addition to Adriel Sanchez, I would probably say Billy Graham.
Yeah. Oh, man. Well, I don't think I can even be in the same sentence as him, Bill, but just praise God for the faithful men and women who've gone before us who have been so influential in our relationship with the Lord in our lives. And so, hey, God bless you guys, and thank you again for listening to The Core.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, go to corechristianity.com/radio. Or you can call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, let us know how we can be praying for you. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.